noticed, I'm not John Hodges, but it is good to see you this morning. I am Brother Tyler. I'm associate pastor here at Salem First Baptist. My family and I, we've been here for several months, and I've gotten to know many of you, and I am still learning people every single day. So I am looking forward to getting to know you more and more. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Psalms. We will be in chapter 46 this morning. The book of Psalms, chapter 46. Now, for years, if I'm honest, I did not study the book of Psalms very much. And several years ago, I began to feel a burden on my heart to get into the book of Psalms. Now, what we have to understand when we're dealing with the book of Psalms is that this is a book of poetry. And of course, it's a very long book. It's 150 different chapters. We call them chapters, but really they're more just independent songs, if you will. For many years, people would sing these songs. And so what we have to understand is as we read the book of Psalms, this is poetry in life. Many of these are written by David. This morning, Psalms 46 is written by a group of musicians called the Sons of Korah. Now, you might recognize the name Korah. Korah was the first cousin of Moses. And of course, in the Old Testament, Korah did not agree with the leadership of Moses and his brother Aaron, and he decided that he would be a better leader than Moses. And so Korah led a rebellion to try to stop Moses and Aaron. And you might say, well, how did that turn out? Not good for Korah. God opened up the earth, and the Bible says that Korah and all of his followers fell into the earth, and the earth shut. And you might say, well, how did that happen? Well, because God. God was against what Korah was doing. But yet, here's a beautiful thing. Even though God took care of Korah and his followers, he did not erase the children of Korah. And from the rebel comes the sons of Korah. And these are descendants several generations removed. And yet these musicians, instead of being against God, they were for God. And they were in the royal court of David. And they penned 11 psalms that we have in our Bibles, including Psalms 46. And so I love that. Because it reminds me, it doesn't matter who you come from, that doesn't mean you have to be like that. Even though that they come from Korah, and even though Korah left a legacy of rebellion, they left a legacy of dependence on God. And so this morning in Psalms 46, we're going to look at just one verse. And for many of us, this is a verse that we know. For my family, we have this in a big old wooden board in our house. But do you know sometimes those verses that you have written out, or maybe they're on t-shirts, maybe you see them a whole lot, and maybe you see them and you hear them so much that you don't think about the application. Well, this morning, our prayer with Psalms 46, verse 10, is that we don't simply read it, but that we understand the application. Amen? So if you have Psalms chapter 46, would you stand in honor of reading God's word? And we're going to look at just one verse this morning, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Bow with me. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the body of believers assembled. Lord, I pray that during this time, Father, we can cast off all distractions, and Lord, we can focus on you. Father, we ask this in your name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Be still and know God. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds simple. On the outside looking in, it's easy to be still and know who God is. But what we have to understand is truly understanding what that means and living that out will change our relationships. It will change our relationship with God, but also when our relationship with God is different, what happens to every other relationship that we have with other people? They're changed as well. Now, of course, Psalm chapter 46 has 11 verses. We focused on one. But if you look at all 11 verses, the sons of Korah, they are writing this because they want Israel to understand that no matter what you face, God is your refuge in hard times. And if you read Psalms 46, you almost get the idea that this was coming in a time of war, because it's described the turmoil and the hardships. And yet when we get to verse 10, what I love here is the 11 verses, 10 out of the 11, it's referring to God. He will. He is. But as we study verse 10, do you notice a difference? This is from God's viewpoint. Verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And so the sons of Korah, when they wrote verse 10, they changed the subject, and it's not about God. This is from the viewpoint of God. And what it is saying here is God is telling us to be still and know. So the first thing we're going to talk about this morning is be still. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're around me very much, you are going to notice that I struggle with being still. My wife gets on me all the time because if we're sitting, I am shaking my leg. I am constantly moving something, usually my mouth, but something is moving. Why? Because I struggle with physically being still. Well, that's not the context that the writers are trying to get us to understand here in verse 10. When we see the word still, we think about the physical. When I was younger, we played a game called freeze tag. You know freeze tag? So tag itself is very simple. You run around and you hit someone or you touch them, you say, "Hey, you're it." Very simple. Freeze tag takes it to a new level, okay? So freeze tag, not only do you tag someone, but now that person is frozen. They cannot move. If they move, they are out of the game. And so as a child, we would take a lot of us rowdy little kiddos and we would run, and you would have to freeze when you were tagged. And so when I think of the word be still, I go back to freeze tag and thinking, okay, God is telling me to stop. God is telling me to physically not move. But actually, what they're trying to get across here is that when God says be still, it's not physical, it is spiritual. Do you know that you can physically be still, but your mind can be racing? This morning, you're still. You're not hopping pews. You're not running around. And I'm appreciative of that. Thank you. You are physically being still. But I don't know if you're being mentally still, spiritually still, because I can't see that. And the only one who can control whether or not you are still in your spirit is you. The truth is, sometimes we let our minds race so much that even though physically we're not moving, man, our mind, our emotions are racing. And yet God wants us to spiritually stop. Sometimes we come to church and we worship and we go through everything and we leave here and we say, you know, I didn't get nothing out of it. I mean, I was singing the songs, I was listening to the preacher, but I didn't get nothing out of it. Something's wrong with the musician, something's wrong with the preacher. But the truth is, sometimes it's not other people, it's us. Because we come in here and we go through the motions, but we're not allowing our spirit to be still. We have to be still before God. We have to bring our emotions. We have to bring our thoughts. We have to bring ourselves. We have to say, "Lord, calm me." Often when I lay down at night, the day is racing in my mind. And most nights I have to lay there and say, "Lord, just give me calmness. Father, Lord, still, just calm my fears, my anxiety. And Lord, just give me rest." And in the same way, when we come before Him in worship, and I'm not just talking about worship here on a Sunday morning, that's awesome. We need corporate worship, but we need worship every single day. we need to focus ourselves and say, Lord, help me be still. Father, I can't do it on my own. But Lord, you can give me the calmness. Lord, you can focus me. And that should be our prayer. Because if we are not still, then nothing else in verse 10 can happen. It begins with being still, but it leads to something else. Let's look at the second point this morning. Know that He is God. Now, that word know, this isn't N-O, of course. It's not no, you can't do that. This is K-N-O-W. Do you know me? Do you know something? Do you understand it? To know someone is to realize who they are. It's to have a relationship with that person. And so what the writers are saying here is if we are still, then we can know who God is. Now, this is really important because sometimes we think we know somebody, but we don't. Have you ever gone through that? Well, I know this person. I've met them. I've talked to them. I know who they are. And then you find out they do something crazy, and you're like, well, maybe I don't know them. Maybe they are not the person I thought they were. So sometimes you can know someone on the outside, but does that mean you know them on the inside? No. You just know a little bit. Well, here's a spiritual gut punch for the day. Sometimes we think we know God, and we just know about Him. Oh, we know that He's Creator. We've sung songs about it. We've heard children's messages. We've gone to VBS. We know all about who God is supposed to be. But instead of truly understanding who God is, we simply have a surface level knowledge of Him. And we have never been still enough before God to have a real knowledge of Him. And listen to me, church. Knowing about God does not lead to anything. You can know about God all day, and that doesn't make you a child of God. You can know about the church. You can know about all these things. But unless there's been a time in your life where you've surrendered your will and said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, Father, I can't save myself. I can't fix it, but Lord, you can. Until we come to a place of surrender, until we come to a place where we allow all of our walls to come crumbling down, you and I, we know about God, but we do not know who God is. We have to know Him on a personal level. And think about those people close to you. Maybe your spouse, maybe your child. Other people know them, but you know them better. How? You have that relationship with them. Months, years. You have spent the time getting to know them. You've poured into them. They poured into you. And because of your experiences, because of your life living with them, you know that person. And maybe someone else says, well, I know them. Well, you know them, but you don't know them like me. I know them on a whole different level. In the same way, the only way we can know God is if we live life with Him. Listen to me, church. It's not good enough to just know surface level. God wants us to know Him much deeper. Just like a son knows a father. Just like a sheep knows a shepherd. I always love that relationship. The Bible often calls us sheep. And the reason the Bible calls us sheep is because sheep are not very smart. Now, I hate to spoil that for you. But if you are around a sheep is not a rocket scientist. They're not going to do a whole lot. And if someone is not leading them, that sheep is going to go the wrong direction every single time. Why? Because they need a shepherd. And in the same way, you and I, we need a shepherd. Oh, we think we can do it on our own. But normally when I come up with my own plans, they're usually not very good. They normally turn out pretty bad. Why? Because I don't think things out the way that I think I do. I don't know things the way that God knows. And so what I have to remind myself is, Lord, just like the sheep needs a shepherd, I need you, Father. Lord, I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me, and I need you to direct me. And what we have to understand, church, is in the same way, the more we know God, the more we pray, the more we study His Word, the more we understand who God is. And that's the only way we can know Him. We have to be still spiritually, And then we have to know God. We have to know Him as our Father. We have to know Him as our Creator. We have to know Him as our Savior. You and I, we have to understand who God is. How? That's the question. Sometimes we hear it at church and it sounds so simple, but how do we know? Well, this is the hard part. How do you know your spouse so well? How do you know your best friend so well? What do you have to do to have that relationship? Pour. Pour into them. Pour time. Pour yourself into them. In the same way, how are we going to develop that closeness with God? By pouring ourselves into our relationship with Him. Letting down the walls and saying, Lord, here I am. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Here I am. The third and final point this morning, we've talked about being still, about knowing God. And finally, being still and knowing leads to us exalting God. Now that word exalt, I don't use it on a daily basis, but the definition of that word is to hold someone in very high regard and to have them higher than other things. So when the Bible says, and remember, this is from the viewpoint of God. God says here at the end of verse 10, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. What is God saying? I will be above all else. Every kingdom man made, every civilization that's been created, I will be greater. Here's the question. Because this is not negotiable. God didn't say, I might be greater. I could be greater. I'm battling for greatness. He is simply saying, I am greater. Deal with it. But what we have to understand is in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, is God exalted above all else? Now think about that. Don't give me the church answer. What's your top 10? What's your top 5? What's your priorities in life? What makes you get up every morning? What is your desire? See, the truth is, when we put God in our top 10, we shouldn't be surprised when we don't live for God. Why would we? I mean, we are going to live for what we're passionate about. We are going to live for what matters the most in our hearts. So if God is number 11, why should we act like He's number 1? It won't make sense. The only way that we can live a life devoted, the only way we can live for Jesus, the only way we can serve others and love them the way that the Bible tells us to, is if we have exalted God above all else. And you might say, well, how do we do that? We understand He's most important. And you might say, well, Tyler, you're telling me to exalt God above my children. No, I'm not. The Bible is. Well, are you really saying that God wants me to put Him above my spouse? Yes. Because if your spouse is above God, your marriage is going to reflect that. Listen, the only way we can have a successful marriage is when God is not just in the marriage, but He's the bind that holds us together. Because if God is not in that marriage, you and that person, it's going to be a rough ride. Why? Because God did not intend for marriage to be done between two people. God intended marriage to be one flesh. But you and I, two people, can't become one flesh. What can make you and a spouse one flesh? God. And if you take God away, you're not one flesh. You're two people trying to make a happy home. And trust me, you look at the divorce stats, it's not going to work very well. Because when we take God out, that's not His plan. And in the same way God wants to be in our marriage, well, God also wants to be with our children. He wants you to be a more godly mama and a godly daddy, a godly grandma, a godly grandpa. In every relationship you have, God wants to be in it. And you say, well, Tyler, you're telling me that God wants to control my life. Yeah, He does. God wants in all your business. He wants to get in the nooks and the crannies, and He wants to run the show. But here's the problem. Two people can't be the boss. Years ago, I was working at a feed store, and I worked in the warehouse in the feed mill, and some workers didn't always do what they were supposed to. And so one day the big boss came. Now, I don't know about you, but there's levels of bosses. There's the straw boss, there's the one above him, and then way up high, there's the owner. And we don't see the owner much. He didn't come to the, he didn't grace us with his appearance. And so when the owner walked into the feed mill, you knew it was serious business. And I will always remember what he said. He wasn't a yeller. He wasn't a loud man. He gathered us all together. He set us down and he said, listen. He said, when you work here, you're on a boat. And the boat has one captain, me. And the boat goes the direction that I want it to go. And if you don't want to go my direction, that's fine. Get off my boat. But I'm not going to pay you if you're not going my direction. So you have a choice. You get on my boat or you get off. And for a 20-year-old, that was real simple. I wanted some money. I needed to be on his boat. So I adjusted my mindset to reflect the direction he was going. Why? Because there was one boss. It was not my way. It was not my buddy's way. It was his way. In the same way we are to approach our relationship with God, we are not to question God. We are to submit to his authority and say, Lord, if you're leading me in this direction, Father, if you're putting this on my heart, I am going to trust that you have a plan. I am going to trust that your ways are better than my ways. Remember Jesus in the garden before he was arrested. He went to the Lord in prayer. He said, Lord, if there's any way you can take this from me, Father, take it. But if not, not your will, excuse me, not my will, but your will be done. Do you know that's a daily decision? We all have our own wills. We all have our own desires. We are constantly fighting between what we want and what God wants. You might say, well, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says love your enemy. I don't know about you, but I don't want to love my enemy. Some people are easy to love. Some people are nice to love. But some people are not. But yet the Bible tells me to love those people more. Why? Because I need to show them Jesus. What we have to understand is when we are spiritually still, when we know God, then we have to exalt him in our life. Because if we do not put God first, then we are not going to live for God first. We can have the cute t-shirts, Jesus take the wheel. Jesus is number one. I've seen them all. But do you know that it doesn't take wearing a t-shirt to be devoted to God? It doesn't take listening to K-Love to be devoted to God. It doesn't take even reading your Bible every day to be devoted to God. You might say, well, hold on, Tyler. You just told me to read my Bible. Well, that's good, but is it enough? No. What's enough? Every day saying, Lord, not my will. Your will. Father, I'm going to be still before you. Lord, I'm going to seek you. Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I'm going to know that you are my Father. Lord, you are my shepherd. And I'm going to put you first. Because I want to be a better daddy. I want to be a better mama. I want to be a better husband, a better wife, a better coworker, a better leader in my community. I want to be more like you and less like me. Because I promise you, church, people are watching you. They know you go to church. They know you claim to be a Christian, but they're not listening to you. They're watching you. They want to know what you say on a Tuesday when you're frustrated. They want to know on a Thursday if you're gossiping. They want to know on a Friday what you're doing for the weekend. They are watching you to see, are you living for Jesus or are you living for the world? And you might say, well, it's good enough that I can do both. No, you can't. It's not good enough. When we exalt God above all else, and that's all we have, and that's all people can see. Is it easy? No. But the Bible describes discipleship as a daily pursuit. There's a difference between a sprint and a marathon. Now, looking at me, I've not done much neither, but I know there's a difference between a sprint and a marathon. A sprint is when you do a quick burst and you have a short distance to go. A marathon is lap after lap. The Christian walk is not a sprint. The Christian walk is a marathon. You're going to have struggles. You're going to mess up. You're going to fail. You're going to put your foot in your mouth. And in that moment, you have a decision to make. Do you stay down or do you get up? What determines that, Brother Tyler? If you're exalting God in your life, if you're still before God, and if you know that God is good all the time. That makes the difference. If we live out Psalm 46:10, in the good times and in the hard times, we can still cry out, God, you are good. Well, hold on. You're going through a bad situation. God's good. You don't have a lot of money in the bank. God's good. Your marriage is struggling. God's good. Your children are not the sweetest kids in the world. God is good. How can you say that? Because you are clinging more to God than anything else. The question this morning is simple. Have there been a time in our life where we've surrendered? There's three questions I want us to reflect on this morning before we close. Are we being still before the Lord today? Not physically, but spiritually. Do we spend time with Him daily? Well, Tyler, I'm busy. You don't know my schedule. I've said this on Wednesday nights. I'll say it again. We make time for what we want to make time for. I make time for my football stats. I make time for my podcast. We make a priority for what we care about. When we care about God above other things, then we'll make Him a priority. We'll be still before Him. The second thing, do we know that the Lord is God? It's not good enough to know about Him. Satan knew about God, but he didn't follow God. Do we know that the Lord is God? And the third and final question this morning, are we exalting the Lord in our lives as we should? Not top 10, not top 5. There's been times in my life where I've told God, listen, God, you're top 3. You should be happy with that. It's not good enough. He paid far too much of a price to be top 3. Because I don't know about you, but no one else has ever saved my soul. No one else has ever paid the ultimate penalty to remove sin from my life. If I sin today, it's not because I'm a slave to sin. It's because I've chosen to sin. And because of that, we are to put Him first. Here's the beautiful thing about God, though. It doesn't matter where we are. It matters where we're going. This morning, where are we going to go? What kind of week are we going to have? Where's our focus going to be? Bow with me. Dear Lord, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you, Father, that, Lord, you are a refuge. Lord, you are our strength in hard times. Father, I know that for many of us, Lord, the day is hard. Father, we have challenges, we have hardships, we have obligations. And Father, sometimes we become so weary that we lose focus. Lord, I pray that we remember how much you love us. Lord, you want us to come back to you. Lord, Father, no matter how close or far that we are, Lord, you want us to seek you, Father, to be still before you, to know you on a personal level more than we know anyone else, and Father, to exalt you where you belong. Lord, I pray this morning, Father, that we focus on you. Let you be our priority above all else. We ask this in your name. The precious name of Jesus. Amen. I'll ask you to stand.